When you're really in need of prayer and you yourself find yourself out of energy, just troubled, you're finding it really hard to concentrate and pray, what kind of people do you look for to come alongside you? Who is dependable in your life? Who, you know, when they pray and they pray with you and alongside you, do you see results, right? And not results because they have special power, but results because, as we've covered in the series, there is power in agreement. There is a crystallization, an accumulation of voices when we're on the same page praying for the same thing. Who do you look for to do that with? My hope is you do have someone or some people that can do this with you. But I think oftentimes, and we always want people to pray with us, brothers and sisters. But sometimes I think we forget that Jesus Christ himself is personally praying for you too. So that's the title of our message today. Christ is personally praying for you. So as we continue in our series, Speak, Lord, we are listening. We must never forget that Christ is personally praying for you. We're going to look at this in Luke chapter 22. It's just several verses. The context is, you know, Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross to sacrifice his life. He's given his disciples, you know, their marching orders, all these things. And he comes to a point in Luke chapter 22 with verse 31, and he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you." But Jesus said, "Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know." Christ is praying for you, not only when you know it, especially when you don't know it. And again, the context here is Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. Peter, who's been with Jesus some 3 years, you know, he has a special calling from God, and he probably knows it. Sometimes he forgets, but something's about to happen to him where he needs Jesus' intercession. He needs Jesus to be personally praying for him, and that's what Jesus tells him in this passage. So principle number one today is God knows you, God sees you, God cares about you. This is why Christ prays for you. So when I say God knows you, we know he created each of us, specifically the way we are, all the great things about ourselves and all the things that we don't like about ourselves. These are things that God has selected for us. He selected the families we're born into, the era we're born with, the gifts, the talents, the abilities, all that good stuff. But when I say God sees you, it's not just that God is active in your life and he actively sees you. The reality is God sees everything, past, present, and future also. So as we look at when Jesus is telling Simon, who is, of course, Peter the apostle, when he says, "Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." And of course, Simon makes his declaration. Basically, I don't know if you understand this in verse 33, but when he says, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you," you know what he's saying? It's like, you don't need to pray for me. I'm good, Jesus. Don't you know I'm the rock? You call me the rock. And that's when Jesus has to tell him, "Let me break it down to you, brother. You're going to deny me three times." So when Jesus is praying for us, and the fact that he sees us is not that just he sees us where we are now or where we've come from. He sees what's coming down the road. He sees what's coming down the road. And as we're about to start exploring in this sermon, he sees the trials and the tribulations and the failures and the valleys and the low points and the struggles and the brokenness and the heartbreak. He sees all these things coming. And he's such a good master that he's praying that our faith will not fail. And again, when we hit these lows, you know, when we're even, whether in, you know, Simon's issue is he's overly confident in himself. We don't all suffer from that, but we all suffer from something in our relationship with God. Sometimes it's a feeling of unworthiness that, you know, why should God care about me? Who am I? Or I'm not good enough, or I'm not faithful enough. God sees you. He sees you in the present, and he sees you in the future, and he's working to mold you into the image of Christ Jesus. And that's ultimately Christ's main prayer for you, is that your faith will not fail. So many times when we run into hardships in life, it seems, doesn't it, and it seems this way, I'm not saying it's actually this way. Maybe one could make an argument for it actually being this way. But it seems like when you're really in the darkest of times that you're all alone. And again, we need to be reminded that even if we were literally left all alone, we're not alone because Jesus is there and Jesus is praying for us. Principle number two, Jesus often prays for you because being sifted like wheat by each of God's enemies is cyclical and inevitable in this world. Jesus often prays for you because being sifted like wheat by each of God's enemies is cyclical and inevitable in this world. So what in the world is sifting? I'm sure many people don't know what that is. So the actual term sifting is basically putting something through a sieve. That's called a sieve right there. You're shaking loose. You with really like aggressive, violent shaking, you try to shake loose the good from the bad. So when Jesus is saying Satan wants to sift you like wheat, he's not saying, oh, Satan's trying to bring the good out of you. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying, he's about to shake your world up. He's about to violently shake up everything you know in hopes that you fail, in hopes that you're broken. Now, literal sifting looks like this. But the context of this passage is about more than this. So it's about the harvest and separating the good from the bad. But sifting is the third part of a process that's to get to the good wheat. So technically, before you can sift, there's what's threshing, winnowing, and then sieving. Okay, sieving was what you just saw in the image. So the end result of this is to take wheat grown out in the field and to separate it from what's called the chaff, separate it from everything that you can't eat, and just have the wheat, the good wheat, left in your hands. So the first process is threshing. So what happens is on a marble floor, stone floor, some kind of hard floor, they put all the wheat that they've cut out of the harvest and they just start beating it like crazy. They just start whipping on it, right? Because the wheat head is actually hard and it needs to be broken open. Once it's broken open, they go to the process called winnowing, which is where they take a pitchfork, they stick it in everything, and they throw it up in the air because the chaff is lighter than the wheat. So the goal of this winnowing is you throw it in the air, the wheat falls down, the chaff starts to blow away with the wind. This reduces your pile. You then take that pile and you put it in the sieving, which is the sifting, and now you're sifting. So while, you know, to me it doesn't sound hard to be put in a sieve and like shake me up and the good will stay behind. Yeah, because that's the final part. But the reality is all these dark times we hit, all these patches and failures, it's because you're in the threshing floor. You ever been there where you feel like life just keeps whooping on you and beating you and will not stop? You're just getting pounded. Winnowing, I would use to explain the roller coaster ride of faith sometimes, where sometimes, man, we're at some tremendous highs only to be followed by really dark lows. And it's just like you can't get off this roller coaster. Up and down, up and down. That's winnowing. And of course, sieving is God is in the process of separating the things that are a part of you that are not necessary and maybe not even his will for you. As I mentioned earlier, God creates us the way he does, the things we're happy with, the things we're not happy with. But what we don't understand is that there's a lot of things along the way, whether it's nature or nurture, that we start to become or we start to We just start to become these things, but they're not good for the kingdom. So God has to separate those things from who we are, and that's where the sieving comes in. So again, Jesus often prays for you because being sifted like wheat, or the threshing, winnowing, and sifting by each of God's enemies is cyclical and inevitable in this world. There's no escaping this, okay? There's no escaping getting beat up. There's no escaping being thrown up and riding that roller coaster and then being put through the sieve. This is one of the issues that I really have a hard time with my fellow peers globally, historically, when people are being told, become a Christian. It'll make your life so much better. The answer, yes, that's true, especially eternally and also here on earth. However, that does not mean you get everything you want. You do not become God. God is not your genie to do your will. There's a lot of sacrifice that happens within Christianity to remain faithful, to remain obedient. And it's literally throughout the Bible, page after page, but for some reason we choose to ignore this side. And then when tough time comes, we act surprised, like, what's going on? Are you serious? We've seen it the whole time for thousands of years. And I'm not insulting you if that's where you're at. I'm just saying we need to understand this is expected. And I want you to see that this is something that is supposed to be given to you when you start to believe. Technically, you should be told this before you believe. And I love this passage in Acts chapter 14, starting with verse 21, which shows us this pattern. It says, after preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Do you realize this? Do you realize you must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God? And if you know this, what's your attitude towards it? Do you accept it? Do you embrace it? Or are you going to try to fight against it? If you try to fight against it, let me tell you, you're fighting a losing battle. So the key is, knowing you have to suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, what better ally do you have than your Lord and Master living inside you through the Holy Spirit, living alongside you, praying for you, and being God Almighty, sovereign over everything, filtering everything that happens through you through his loving hand. When hardships come and they blindside us, and like I said, you're on that threshing floor, you're getting beat senseless, you just can't seem to be able to get up. You're not the first to go through it. You're not the last to go through it. This is not the first. This is not going to be the last time you have to go through it either. It's cyclical. Okay? There's different enemies of God. We talk about Satan and his demons. That's one group. The world system itself is another one. Sin, of course, is the major one. And then our own flesh is another one. Oftentimes, we're put into dark places because our own flesh placed us there. It's cyclical and it's inevitable, but the great thing is Jesus is praying for us the entire time that our faith will not fail. Principle number three, when Christ prays for you, he isn't praying for you to avoid the threshing floor, the winnowing, or sifting. You realize that, right? Jesus didn't tell Peter, I'm praying, Peter, that you don't get put through no test. I'm praying that your life's going to be easy. I'm praying Satan can't even come and touch you. No. In verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. Christ is not praying for you to avoid the hardships, to avoid the threshing floor, to avoid the winnowing process or the sifting. Satan's goal has always been, is, and always will be to crush you and wreck your faith. When he puts you on the threshing floor, when he has you in the winnowing process, when he's sieving you, he does it with the express purpose of destroying you and your faith. But the good news is that while Satan is using all that to break you and to destroy you, God is going to use the exact same things, the threshing floor, the winnowing, and the sifting, as a process to remove your impurities, to transform you, to set you apart for service, and to make you like Christ. See, this is the genius, this is the all-powerful side of God. Do you realize that when Jesus is dying on the cross, Satan is celebrating? Like, dude, I had the people kill their Lord and Master. Like, talk about wrath about to come down. You guys are done. Little did he know that while that was Satan's goal, God had another purpose for it. And it was the sacrifice. It was the shedding of blood to give life to all who come to put their faith in Jesus Christ. So while Satan has a plan to break you, to destroy you, through the specific means of threshing, winnowing, and sifting, God is going to redeem those things and use them for your good. So what does this mean? That Jesus doesn't just pray that we survive the sifting process. He wants us to thrive through it with him. He's saying, you don't have to like just beg to survive. You can thrive. You can grow in these times like never before. Your faith can just multiply endlessly if you let me walk you through it. And this is why Jesus isn't praying for you not to go through it. Right? For those of you that are parents, you understand there's things your kids have to go through to grow up. And there's no other way for them to grow up than to have some hard falls and to scrape their knees up. It's the same way we learned, and hopefully we learned. So understand, yes, Satan has his agenda. God's enemies have their agendas, but because God is all-powerful, he overrides all of it. If we're willing to trust him through the process, if we're looking to him through the process, if we're keeping our hand in his hand through the process. But that's the choice that we have to make. Principle number four, Jesus is praying that once your agonizing test is over, you will have been sifted for service. Verse 32 says, "But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." See, this is the part that we really need to grow. God has put you through it. God has allowed you to go through it for your own good, to grow your faith, to transform you, to make you more like Jesus. But it's not just for you. It's for all your brothers and sisters as well. You're supposed to share what you receive, share what you've learned, help others because they're going to go through it again. And guess what? You're going to go through it again. So I'm hoping, and I know that Jesus is hoping, that every time we go through another threshing floor or winnowing or sifting process, that we'll go through it even better the next time. See, every time these things come, we're not supposed to go back to the same dark place, the same defeated attitude. We're supposed to understand, man, God has a track record of getting me not only through these things, not only causing me to survive, but he helped me thrive. Therefore, man, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not saying I want everything that can go bad to go bad, but things go bad a lot, especially when you're serving in the kingdom. There's just no way you're dealing. Do you realize that as a pastor, I deal with a lot of people in the worst times of their lives. And yet, I help them through it because I've been there, I've done that, and I'll continue to be there, and I'll continue to go through it again. But as you come in, you know, for those of you that have known me for years now, as you see, there's no disheartening. It's not that darkness is not all around us. It is. But I know my God. I know our God. He's been so faithful for so long. Why am I going to let anything get me down? Even when I don't know what God is up to, it doesn't matter, because I know He knows what He's up to. And I know that it's ultimately good. So not only do I need you to grow for the next time you're sifted, and I don't need you to grow, God wants you to grow for the next time you're sifted. It should be getting easier. It should literally, I don't want to say easier because that's probably not a good word, but you should be maturing through the process so that it seems easier every time you're sifted. And most importantly, we're supposed to share it with others. And this is why sharing the heartaches and the brokenness in real time is crucial to a community growing together spiritually and growing together relationally. If you don't tell us when you're going through the hard times, we're going to pray for you in general, but we can't even pray specifically for you. And if you don't tell us about the hard times when they're happening, it's much harder to give your testimony about what God has done afterwards, because nobody knew what you were going through in the first place. Not that we don't believe you, but do you understand how it's about God's glory, God's honor, God's praise? So Jesus is praying that once your agonizing test is over, you will have been sifted for service in His kingdom. Principle number 5, the best part about Jesus personally praying for you is that even when you fail, He will be there to pick you up and to redeem you. Do you realize that? When Jesus is telling Peter, I'm praying for you, Peter, that your faith doesn't fail, what happens? Peter's faith fails. You get it, right? That doesn't mean Jesus doesn't have power in prayer. It just means everybody has their own will and their own choices to make. But even though he fails, the first one there to pick him up is Jesus. I don't know if you know this. I believe it's the book of 1 Corinthians. I think. I could be wrong about the book. But when Paul is breaking down the historical appearances of Jesus after the resurrection, he mentions that Jesus appears to Peter first. And we know he appeared to the women first, but just so you know, biblical times, women didn't count as, not saying today, just saying back then, they didn't count as witnesses, which is why they're not mentioned first. When it came to the men, the first man he saw was Peter. Even his first message to the women when they saw him, he said, tell my disciples and Peter, I will see them in Jerusalem. So here's the thing. Even when you fail, and you will fail, I've failed, we're going to continue to fail. Even when you fail, even though Jesus is praying for you, the best part of it is he ain't all talk. He's there. He's the first one there to pick you up and to redeem you when you fail. Principle number 6, you must be sifted before you can be lifted and shifted. This is another way of what we talk about here oftentimes, which is, what's the next level of our discipleship? What's the next level of our faith? How are we going to get there? And I'm going to tell you right now, and because this is a pattern, this is a human pattern, even within Christianity, that we really need to understand and break. And that is, when things get hard, many of us want to run away and quit. Or we stick around and fight something that we cannot fight. God oftentimes has us in these hard places on that threshing floor because he needs to break something in us. He needs to break it so we can let go of it and be built back up the way he wants us to. This is the reason, if you know the story of Jacob coming back to the promised land, he's about to meet his brother Esau in the book of Genesis, It says that God wrestles with Jacob all that night. And he actually displaces his hip. Why? Because Jacob, according to his name, was a deceiver. He was a schemer. He was always manipulating his way out of problems. And as he's getting ready to go back into the promised land, God's saying, all these things that I've let you do in the past, and I was still with you, I allowed it. But you're about to enter a new season. You're about to be shifted and lifted, and you can't do these things no more. So it ends here today. And a lot of times, that threshing floor, the winnowing, and the sifting is because God's ready to lift you and shift you into the next level, into the next season, but you can't go the way you are. And one way or another, he's going to get it out of you, or you're not going to go. And I don't know about you, but I know we want to go. So understand that when you hit these major walls in your life, it's because God has something so good on the other side of the wall, but you can't go through it the way you are. Our last principle today, number 7. Jesus' prayers for you are constant and they are perfect, especially when you don't know what to pray for. So I've gone through this whole thing saying Jesus is praying for you, and it's true. We know that he's the perfect high priest interceding for us in heaven. But the beauty of it is that he gives us, when I say Jesus is praying for you, it's what the Holy Spirit does for us on a daily basis. This is one God. Three persons, yes, but one God aligned in will. And I'm using Jesus is praying for you probably to explain to you in a better way what Romans 8:26, starting with 26, is actually trying to tell you. Romans 8:26 says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. So here's what I'm trying to tell you. In verse 26, when it says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. This is what's happening when Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have pleaded for you in prayer. And what's Peter's response? I don't need prayer. I'm good. See, a lot of times when we're on the threshing floor or in the winnowing process or through the sifting, we're praying for a specific outcome. I'm not saying we shouldn't. Please pray for that outcome. But the great thing is that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, knows what we really need. And a lot of times, it's not the outcome that we want. Usually what we need is not what we want. That's all we talked about last week. Jesus knows everything we need before we ask. The good news is, even if our prayers are not necessarily aligned with what God wants, the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf. The Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Jesus' prayers for you are constant and they are perfect, especially when you are all out of steam, all out of energy, have no idea what God's up to, think you can't go another step, think you can't go another day, I assure you that the Holy Spirit in you is telling you, yes, you can. And not yes, you can, but yes, we can, because he's the power. He's the one that's going to make it happen. But we need to understand what God's up to in the sifting process. You may feel abandoned. You may feel like all hope is lost. It's nothing but darkness around you. But that's not reality. The reality is God is up to something great. He's trying to change you and mold you and transform you for the next level. Do you trust him? Do you take solace in the fact that he's praying his perfect will for you, even when you don't know what to ask for? And are you willing to give him the results? Will you trust him when the prayers are not answered the way you think they should? Will you still love him? Will you still glorify him? Will you still praise him? I know you will. I know you will. And this is why you need your brothers and sisters around you to help you when things seem so lost. God is always present, but just as we covered a couple weeks ago, where two or three are gathered, the presence is increased. The Spirit is in us. He lives in us. But when we have multiple people with the Spirit, what do you think that means? What do you think happens? Do you really believe Jesus' prayers for your constant and perfect? If not, we need to confess that. We need to repent of that. We need to talk with people about why we don't believe. What's getting in your way? What's happened that you doubt? And let us join you in prayer on that, to break down those walls, to break down those stumbling blocks. Because Christ is personally praying for you. Amen? Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you do everything for us. You are God above us, you are God with us, and you are God inside of us through the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that you know how difficult life on this planet really is. We know that this world is not your kingdom, that Jesus brought the kingdom with him, but that it is not stayed here. It's not permanently here yet. We're living in a lost world with lost people, where Satan and demons reign, where the world system is opposed to your kingdom, where sin is given full flow, and where our own flesh betrays us. And you know this because Jesus came down from heaven and walked here amongst us. So we know that you know, but even more importantly than the fact that you know is that he did it sinlessly and perfectly. Therefore, we know, Lord, you have all the power to get us through anything that happens in this life. Even though we may be beat to a pulp right now in the threshing floor, even though we may be in this winnowing process of a roller coaster that we just can't get off of, or whether we're being shaken violently so that the final product can be left behind, we know, Lord, that you have the power to redeem everything that all your enemies intend to use for our destruction. And instead, you will bring life from it. We know this because we've already seen you do it, not only in the Bible, but in our own lives. There are millions upon millions, if not billions, of testimonies that this is true about who you are. But in those same testimonies, we know that people will also say, it didn't work out the way I thought it would. The prayers were answered and they're so good, but it's not what I was asking for. So, Lord, we pray and we confess. Sometimes, Lord, we're asking for things that are not the right thing yet. But we thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives inside us, who's praying your perfect will for us back to you. Lord, help us to be more aligned with your heart, with your mind, with your spirit, and with your perfect will. Lord, I pray that this local body of believers, this spiritual family, this spiritual community will experience more and more what it is to be spiritual family, to be there for one another, to bear one another's burdens, to lift each other up, to constantly be in prayer for one another. Because as we know, sometimes, if not a lot of times, we have more in common with one another because of our faith sometimes than we do with our non-believing family. Lord, help this be a place of safety, security, but a place that drives us constantly to the next level. Not the next level of achievement in human eyes, but the next level of spiritual maturity, the next level of faith, the next level of Christ-likeness. And we know that this is your will, Lord. Not only that our faith not fail, but that it continue to grow and explode to multiply fruit. Lord, we thank you for all the sifting processes you've gotten us through thus far. And if you didn't get us through another one, Lord, it would be enough for us. But we know that you're so, so good that you'll continue to see us through every threshing floor, every winnowing, and every sifting that happens from here until the end of each of our lives. And because you do this, Lord, in our last dying breath, we will continue to praise you and honor you and glorify you because you are the good, good Father. Lord, we love you and we love you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.